And you got your Bible, you might want to open it to Mark chapter 6. It's also in the book of Matthew and it's in the book of John. This incident about the death of John the Baptist. And we want to spend several minutes at the beginning of this lesson to remind you of some things that you might already understand. Here is this event and there is this time of the death of John the Baptist, and it involves the Herods. Now, we're going to talk a lot in a few minutes about all of these Herods, but we're not going to go to the Herods first. There are so many Herods in the Bible. How on earth are you going to keep them straight? And hopefully, later in this lesson, we'll try to lay out on the screen some way that might enable you to be able to distinguish between all of the Herods. But there is that Herod that is mentioned in Mark chapter 6, and he heard of him, of Jesus, for his name had been well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Herod has been convinced of the fact that this Messiah, this Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he didn't identify who he was, but he knew he was not some ordinary man. So he began to talk about and to think about who he might be. There were those individuals who said, verse 15, this is Elijah. I assume you are aware of the fact that the last three verses of the Old Testament promised that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah or one like Elijah would come. And so there were those individuals who, whenever John the Baptist himself began preaching, said, are you Elijah? And he said, no. He answered the question because he was not literally Elijah, but he was the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But that's not what they asked. They said, are you Elijah? And he said, no. And so there was that expectation that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would be coming. And that other said, maybe he's the prophet. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had said that someday in the distant future that a prophet like me will be raised up. And so they were looking for Elijah to come, and they were looking for the prophet to come, or one of the other prophets. Who is this man Jesus? And it's interesting that Herod says, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. It's rather interesting that the tense here is translated in the present tense. In the Greek, there is a tense that is a past tense that is translated in the present tense because of the powerful way the past tense affirms something. In that particular tense in the Greek called the perfect tense, it was a past tense that didn't just say, well, it happened. It did not just say it sort of happened again and again. It says there was that time when it happened, and the impact of all of that is so powerful that it still exists. And that's the tense that Herod used. It's the same tense Jesus used when in Matthew chapter 4 the devil tempted him. It's translated in the present tense when Jesus says, it is written. It's that same tense. It says God wrote it down and wrote it down so emphatically that the impact is in the very present. And so when Herod sees this matter of John the Baptist, he's afraid about some of the things that transpired that showed in the rest of this verse. But he said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And then there is that discussion about how all of that came about. Verse 17, Mark chapter 6, verse 17, Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John. Verse 16, Herod said, this is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. He's risen. Then the statement is, he bound him in prison because of Herodias. And we know the name Herodias, at least in part, not because she was the brother of Philip's wife or he married her, but because of the incident that was involved in the very death of John the Baptist. Look down at verse 21. at an opportune day when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles. The high officers and the chief men of Galilee and Herodias, his daughter himself, came and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give to you up to half of my kingdom." She went out, she asked her mother, she asked Herodias, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, "At once give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorrow, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on the platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to the mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took the rest of the body, evidently, that was there and laid it in a tomb. I guess that's a story we all know pretty well. It's an event that is known, and it's important enough so that Matthew writes about it and Mark writes about it and Luke writes about it. The people in the first century would have understood this better than we would. Normal, legitimate, nice, kind people, proper kind of people never would be involved in dancing this way. The kind of dancing that was here, and we do not know a great deal about it. The movie is depicted in a way that is far more. The movie knows more about this than God did, or than God has revealed to us. But we do know that in that culture, that people who were good people with morals would not dance. And so here's this young lady, and she dances in such a way that Herod, before all of the people that are there, said, "I'm so pleased with what you've done, I'll give you up to half of the kingdom." And she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." I cannot, in my mind, imagine how all of that fell out and how that transpired. Here is this daughter, and from secular writing, we know her name was Salome. Josephus writes extensively about this. Though he was not a Christian, Josephus writes a lot about all of the Herods. But here is this daughter, who Josephus says her name was Salome. She stands there, and they bring in a head on a platter. Now, Kelly, I cannot imagine any individual enjoying seeing that platter filled with the head of a man. You see, a part of what's transpired in our day by those Muslims, those radical Muslims that are over there in the other part of the world, the beheading of individuals. We cannot begin to fathom how that must be. And as I think about that head on the platter, and I'm assuming the platter was taken back to Herodias, what are you going to do with that head? I don't know. But Herodias hated John the Baptist. You look carefully at the text. Herod, verse 20, feared John, knowing that he was a just man. But you see, here is this Herodias, and her attitude is such, you read in the parallel account, that she hated John the Baptist. And she despised everything that had transpired because John the Baptist had said to Herod, "You know this woman Herodias? It's not lawful for you to have her." Can we point out the Greek tense again? It's another of those past tense. Not that John said it one time. It's that Greek tense, past tense, that said it happened again and again and again and again and again. Now Josephus even tells us where that prison was. The Bible doesn't, but Josephus was a historian. And that prison was evidently very near Herod's palace. In a movie depiction of it, and I don't know if this way at all, but that prison in which John was kept was near enough to the palace that Herod would be in his palace with Herodias, and there'd be John the Baptist down there shouting out from the prison, "It's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful for you to have her." I don't know if that's the way it transpired, but I do know the divine account said John was saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, before we get back to this, can we try to sort out the Herods there are in the Bible? There are a lot of them. There is that family tree of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a man who was powerful. He was a man who knew how to play the politics and how to court the Caesars and everything that was involved in it. But he was one of the most vile men that you'd ever read about. You read the account of his life, and he killed more than one of his children. If he didn't like his child, he got rid of a child, even though the child was grown. He killed more than one of his children. At one time, killed more than 3,000 Jews just on a whim like that, just because he was evil and he was vile. Herod had 10 different wives. That in and of itself ought to tell you somewhat about him. He was not a Jew by birth. He was an Idumean, and he married, at least one of the women he married was a Samaritan. Here's a man that is sort of Jewish, but he really is not. He has Jewish blood within him, but he also has the blood of the Idumeans, the Edomites, those from the Old Testament. So he's got Jewish blood and he's got Idumean blood, and so he's sort of a Jew, but not, he's really not a Jew. And for sure, he's an individual who used his position to gain many women in his life. This Herod the Great, is the one who sought to kill baby Jesus. He's the one who sought to kill Jesus. And so whenever you read in the book of Matthew chapter 2, you read of him when the wise men came and said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" This is Herod the Great. Now, Herod was the one who killed all of the Jews, all of the Jewish boys who were 2 years and under. And then, because of that, Joseph and Mary fled down to the land of Egypt. How long they stayed, we do not know absolutely for sure. But then Herod died. And there was that son of Herod named Archelaus, who came in his place, and we'll put his name on the screen. But let's first put on the screen the names of two of his sons. One was Alexander, that's not mentioned in the Bible, and there's a second one who is not mentioned, but who plays an important part in the Bible, and that's Aristobulus. So there are these four sons whose names we have on the screen. Alexander, not mentioned in the Bible. Aristobulus, who plays an important part in the Bible. And then there's Philip. And there's another Herod. Herod Antipas. Now Herod Antipas is an important character, and we'll talk about him in just a moment. But we need to understand that Herod Aristobulus had a marriage to somebody by the name of Herodias. And so now then we get Herodias introduced to us on the screen, and hopefully. And now you've got Aristobulus, and he marries Herodias. Pardon me, doesn't marry Herodias, has a daughter named Herodias. Aristobulus, why am I having trouble getting all of this together? Aristobulus has a daughter named Herodias. Herodias marries Philip. And so in the account in the book of Mark, it's not lawful for you to have Philip's wife. Well, who is this Herodias? She is the one who married Philip. Now, there is another marriage that Aristobulus has, and I'll get it right this time, because there's another marriage that he has, and he has two children. Both of them are Agrippa's, or Herod Agrippa's. There's Herod Agrippa the first in Acts chapter 12, and Herod Agrippa's the second in Acts chapter 26. Can we back up and forget about Salome for just a moment? I get the slides right. I changed them after I laid this entire thing out. Here are the Herods in the Bible. There's Herod the Great. There's his son Alexander and Aristobulus. There's his son Philip. And there is his son Herod Antipas. And then there are the descendants of Aristobulus. That's Agrippa in Acts chapter 12, the one who killed James. And there's Agrippa the second, Herod Agrippa the second, before whom Paul makes his defense. So they're all related to Herod the Great. Now also on the screen, you have Archelaus, Matthew chapter 2, because he reigned after his father died. He reigns in that part of Palestine where Jesus had been born, and because of that, they did not return back to that area. So let's get the Herod straight. Let me see if I can do a better job than I did the first time. There's Alexander the Great, who has many children. But there are two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, the son of one woman. Aristobulus is the father of Herod Agrippa the first, who kills James in Acts chapter 12. He is the father of Herod Agrippa the second, who is in Acts chapter 26. There are those Herod Agrippas. And then there's Archelaus, who reigned in the place of Herod, at least in that part of Palestine where Bethlehem and Jerusalem were to be found. And so you've got Archelaus, and you've got all of the Agrippas, and then you've got the other two boys. Well, they are Philip and Herod Antipas. Let's get back to Aristobulus and recognize that Aristobulus has a daughter named Herodias. And so now we've got Aristobulus, and he has a daughter named Herodias. Well, guess what? Her uncle wants to marry her. And so Philip marries his niece. Philip goes over, and there is this his brother's daughter, and he takes her for his wife. That's unbiblical. Leviticus chapter 18 would forbid this kind of marriage, but this family was not noted for spirituality. So he marries her. Now, there's this other guy, Herod Antipas, and that's the one that is in Mark chapter 6 and in the accounts in Matthew and in Luke. There's this Herod Antipas, and he makes a trip to Rome, and this Josephus tells us about this. He makes a trip to Rome where Herod Philip is, and he seduces Herodias. He seduces Herodias. Now, I want you to understand, she's already a married woman, and now she's married to an uncle, and now she's married to another uncle. That's remarkable in and of itself. He took his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist says, it is not lawful for you to have her. Why? Because she is the wife of your brother, and you have taken your brother's wife, and it is not lawful for you to have her. You and I need to understand that in Judaism, there were those individuals who thought that if you got tired of being married to someone, you'd give them a writing of divorcement. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, you cannot put asunder. Let not man put asunder. Well, they said, Moses told us we could do it, and they misunderstood Moses. Moses never said you could put away a wife for every cause. He said, for a matter of uncleanness. So now we got Antipas, and he's got his brother Philip's wife, but he's married to her. He's got a piece of paper that says, to use the kind of terminology we'd understand, she's no longer his wife, she's my wife. And John the Baptist said, oh no, that's not the case. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Because you just don't have that right from God Himself. Now there is that Salome, and she comes as a result of this marriage between Philip and Herodias. And there's that daughter, and that's the one who dances, who, by the way, marries Herod the Tetrarch, another of the sons of Herod. Now, I don't know, is that a great niece that he's marrying? You'll have to do the genealogy and everything, but you and I need to understand how vile and corrupt all of this was. You'd mess your life up, can you not? I remember an old brother in Alabama when I was 16 years of preaching that said, a man can get his marriage life so mixed up that even God cannot unravel it. And you begin looking at this, but that doesn't mean you cannot unravel what God has so clearly stated. Let's make some application of some truths that come out of this that might help us. In the first place, we need to understand the impact that family has on succeeding generations. Here's vile, evil Herod the Great. And there's his children. There is this father who is so vile he'll kill 3,000 individuals just because he wanted sort of to do it, sort of dissatisfied with the Jews, and kill all 3,000 of them at a time. Kill two of his own sons. Vile and evil. He himself marries 10 different women. Remarkable the relationship that he had with them. He'd do away with one and bring in another and just marry one after another after another. Well, what do you think kind of children you're going to have in that kind of situation? We need to understand that we, in many respects, determine the destiny of our children and even the destiny of our grandchildren. I never knew that when I was raising Gary, that I was raising Lindsay, his daughter, he and Jackie's daughter. I never knew that. Until there was that day when we were sitting at a restaurant and Gary corrected Lindsay. And I thought, he did that just right. I wonder where he learned it. You're raising your grandchildren when you raise your children. Now you look at it in relationship to Herod and how vile and evil he is. Where's Herodias' lack of respect for life come from? Where does Salome's lack of respect for life come from? Where does Philip's lack of respect for marriage come from? Where does Herod Antipas' lack of respect for marriage, where does that come from? Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he'll not depart from it. And you and I need to understand the impact that we're having on those that are around us and do all that we can to impact their lives in the very, very best way we can. Here in history is an illustration of the impact of ungodliness on the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Salome, you're, if I've got it all figured out right, the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, and you don't have any respect for life either, do you? And you stop and look at all of how messed up life gets. On the other side, when God called Abraham, he says, I know Abraham, and I know that he will order his children to walk in the Lord. If there's any lesson that needs to be lived before your children is the lessons of honesty and purity and the importance of the kingdom of God in your life. Your children need to see that you love the Lord and that the kingdom of God is first in your life. Your kingdom ought to be, your children ought to be able to see by what you give to the Lord that you love the Lord. Your children ought to be able to see that you enjoy praising the Lord because of the way they see you praise the Lord. Your children ought to be able to see that you love Bible study by the way you study the Bible and by the way you pay attention in Bible classes. Your children ought to be able to see Christ. The importance of our family in establishing family values. There's a second lesson that comes out of this, and that is that God creates and governs all marriages. There are some individuals who have the attitude that marriage is sort of a church institution. It comes out of Catholicism more than any other way. That marriage that does not involve the church really is not a marriage in the sight of God. Well, these marriages were they not? Here's Herod the Great, part Idumean, part Jew, married to a Samaritan, and God was involved in regulating those marriages. So whenever they came to and asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He doesn't say, well, I want to tell you what the rule is for Christians. It says, whoever puts away his wife for any cause other than fornication and marries another commits adultery with her and against her. That's what Jesus said about that. And you and I need to understand that the God of heaven looked down and he saw what was going on, and here's a king, here's Philip, and now his wife is with somebody else, and the messenger of God comes and says, it's not lawful for you to have her. Oh, yes, it is. I've divorced my wife. She's divorced her husband. We got a right to be married. Do you really? You look again carefully at the verses in Mark chapter 6, and it said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Who does she belong to? She's divorced from him. Who does she belong to? That's your brother's Philip's wife. But I got a marriage license. Because Mark said he had married her. You understand why that's adultery? Whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. Why? She's a married woman. He marries somebody else, he's a married man. Why? That's what adultery is. Herod Antipas, you cannot have her. Why? Because God has not put asunder that which God joined together. And that's your brother's wife, and that piece of paper means no more than if you were shacked up with her in that situation. Divorce involves more than just paper. I want us to change directions in this and look back in Mark chapter 6 where the Bible said, Herod feared John, verse 20, knowing he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. It's interesting. Herod liked the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, he didn't like all of it, and that's why I put down that verse from Ezekiel chapter 33. It's an interesting statement when God calls Ezekiel and sends them out to the Jewish nation. And he says to Ezekiel, now whenever you get out there, you need to understand when you're preaching to them, they're going to act like they like what you're saying. He says, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know a prophet has been among them. The last words of Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel, you need to go and understand that when you're out prophesying for God, they will love the melodious words that they'll love the oratorical skill that you've got. It's like beautiful music. But he says they won't do it. Herod heard him gladly, but he didn't do what he'd heard. Those of us who have preached understand many times whenever individuals leave an auditorium, they'll say, I really enjoyed that sermon. I'm not sure what they enjoyed about it. I don't know if there's oratorical skill that stands in this pulpit. Maybe when we have guest speakers, for sure we have it here. But people come out and said, well, thank you for that sermon. And I want to look in their face and say, well, when are you going to apply it to your life? And that's where Ezekiel was. And here is where Herod was in his relationship to John the Baptist. He heard him gladly. But there's an amazing statement in verse 20 that really is perhaps the whole reason for the preaching of this sermon. Look at verse 20. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible said that Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things. Is that weird to you? John the Baptist is preaching to him, and he did many things, except the one thing he needed to do. I'm not sure everything is involved in this. I'm not sure if the preaching of John the Baptist changed some parts of the life of Herod Antipas. But I know one thing, that whatever he did, whenever he did many things, made no difference at all in his spiritual conditions. And yet there are a lot of people who think because they're doing many things, they can just ignore some of the things that God said. Herod Antipas, whatever you're doing is not enough as long as you have your brother Philip's wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. By the way, this Herod Antipas, the very ones that heard the preaching of John the Baptist, is the same Herod that was there, who sought the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 13 says, they said to Jesus, Herod's trying to kill you. And Jesus calls him a fox, cagey individual, sly. Go tell that fox. And then he says, today and tomorrow and the third day I'll be raised. He cut him no quarter. And whenever Jesus was sent by Pilate to Herod, he hardly said anything at all to Herod. Herod wanted to see him. You read the account in Matthew and the account in Mark. Whenever he heard that the powers that had been done, he wanted to see Jesus. And he got to see him. But he didn't come to stand before Herod and entertain Herod. He didn't yield to what Herod wanted Jesus to be. This Herod, Herod Antipas, had his brother Philip's wife. He was a sly individual. He did many things, except the one thing that he needed to do, he never did it. He had another man's wife, and he would not get rid of her. I hope that this may help us understand the Herods there are in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't make those distinctions clear. But there is Herod the Great. In one lineage, there's Alexander and Aristobulus. There's a child by the name of Herodias who has a child by the name of Salome. There is that son by the name of Agrippa the First. All of these from Aristobulus, and his son Agrippa the Second. Then there's that other son, Philip. There's Herod Antipas, who took Philip's wife. And then there's Archelaus, the one who is mentioned in the Bible, who was reigning after Herod the Great died and reigned over Palestine. But let's not just worry so much about keeping the Herod straight that we miss the things that are on the board. Let's work on our families. Let's do everything we can to provide an environment in our home that does not produce the likes that came out of Herod the Great's family. Immorality and ungodliness on every hand. And then let us understand the importance and the sanctity of marriage, for this very story shows that very importance and that very sanctity. And then let us understand that as we bow before God, and there is that which is in our life that needs to be changed, that we don't substituting changing what's in our lives and try to do other good works to make up for it. Herod Antipas did many things except the most important. The important thing for you and me is to become greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 that if you're in the church, of all them that's born of woman, there's not risen one that's greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom, the least in the church, is greater than John the Baptist. That's you, that's me. Of all born of women, nobody greater than John, except those who are in the kingdom, and even the least in the kingdom is greater than John. That's how much God loves you, how much God wants to bless you. You want to be a part of the church, then believe in Him. Make up your mind to follow Him. You can make up your mind right this very minute to come and become a Christian this very night. You make up that mind, you can confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into His family and be a part of His kingdom. And then He says, you just live faithful and serve Him faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?